Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of December 27, 2020. This week's sermon is by Kara Yeck, titled Faith Over Fear, Overview.
Welcome to our online service here at New Hope Christian Church. Following Christmas, we hope you had a great Christmas with your family. I have a question for all of you golfers. I know it's probably not the time of year for us in Iowa, but nevertheless, it helps to be thinking about it. Have you ever let the pressure of a putt make you so nervous that you overthought it and actually blew the putt? There's a term for that kind of fear. It's called the yips. The yips refers primarily to golfers who are standing over a putt and overthink it and blow it. But it can also be used as a baseball term. I don't know how many of you are familiar with John Lester. Played for several major league clubs, most recently the Chicago Cubs. John Lester was left-handed, had such a difficult time throwing to first, typically when a base runner is on first. You have to throw over there occasionally to make sure that the runner stays close to the bag and doesn't try to steal second. Well, John Lester just had a difficult time throwing the ball over the first baseman's head or bouncing the ball. He got the yips. He didn't want to throw the ball over. Rick Ankiel was a pitcher for the St. Louis Cardinals. He had two consecutive games where he threw so many wild pitches, he got the yips. And in fact, it was so bad that he decided to focus on playing the outfield instead of pitching. The definition of the yips is overthinking what we're supposed to do so much that we become nervous and fearful of actually doing it. Satan often uses fear against believers and unbelievers alike to prevent us from doing what God intends for us to do, from living the way that God created us to live. Fear can range all the way from a yip that messes with our performance and effectiveness to a phobia that totally paralyzes us from doing anything. So we're beginning a new sermon series this weekend entitled Faith Over Fear. We're going to learn over the next few weeks that our good God has a purpose for placing the emotion of fear in us. But like so many things that God intends for our good, Satan repurposes fear and uses it against us. At a time when believers and unbelievers are struggling with their fears, Christians have an outstanding opportunity to demonstrate a godly courage based on our faith in God that will attract others to the Lord. So we're going to examine some of the fears facing people today and how Christ's followers can confront and conquer them. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 6. Paul writes, "This is why I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. And that is why I am suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it. For I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return." So we note, first of all, here from our text, the reality of our fears. 2 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to his young mentee, Timothy. This is the great Apostle Paul's last correspondent, period, to any individual or any church. Paul is in a Roman prison when he writes these words. He fully expects that he will soon be executed by the Roman emperor. Timothy is one of the main anchors. Paul desires to take his place and minister to the churches that Paul has already established. But Timothy is not Paul. Timothy does not have the experiences of Paul, and neither does Timothy have the spiritual maturity of Paul. Furthermore, Timothy was a more timid individual. He was not a real assertive leader. So as Timothy reflects on the hardships and the sufferings and the imprisonments and more that Paul had endured because of his faith, Timothy naturally had some hesitancies, or can we say fears, about what might happen to him should he assume this mantle of leadership that Paul was calling him to. Although we may not want to admit it, the reality is we all live with fears of some type. It may be a fear of the dark, a fear of failing, a fear of talking to people, praying in public, being rejected or criticized, having our house broken into, flying in an airplane, being in water. I mean, the list can go on, right? There's no sense denying our fears. We have them. There's no sense ignoring our fears or being ashamed of them. Fear is not in and of itself negative. There's reasons that God has blessed us with this emotion of fear. Fear is an internal warning system to potential danger that activates our body for survival or for protection. The speed at which the human brain processes warnings from our various senses is absolutely remarkable. You see, when our fear response kicks in, our bodies move to action. Our hearts pound faster. Our blood circulates more quickly, so fast-reacting hormones can do their things. In its purest form, fear is a gift from God that is necessary for our survival. James reminds us, every good and perfect gift comes from God our Father. Paul says that everything God creates is good and should be received with thanks. But like so many of the good gifts that God presents us, Satan has taken this positive emotion of fear and used it to oftentimes paralyze us and keep us from being effective for the Lord. By the time the first Easter evening rolled around, Jesus' disciples have heard from others that he has risen from the dead. But since the disciples themselves had not seen the resurrected Lord, they were paralyzed by their fears. John chapter 20 and verse 19 reads, "That Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders." Do you see how fear affects us? We lock all the doors God wants us to go through. Maybe we've tried to date someone and our effort crashed and burned. Or maybe we had a close friendship. Maybe we were involved in a great marriage and it died. Or we gave attending church a whirl and we did so and were criticized or hurt by someone. And so, in so many cases, in order to protect ourselves from experiencing that pain again, we just shut the door to the possibilities God might want for our lives. You may recall a time when the disciples were in a boat on a storm or on the storm-driven Sea of Galilee. Their fear kept them right where they were in the boat. Their fear kept them from trying anything out of their comfort zone. We could talk about Abraham, whose name appears several times in the Faith Hall of Fame found in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet, because Sarah, his wife, was so beautiful, and Abraham feared that kings might kill him in order to take his wife, Abraham deceived at least two kings and told them that Sarah was his sister. And what about Elijah? God used Elijah to single-handedly defeat 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah at the same time. And so when the wicked queen Jezebel threatens Elijah's life, did Elijah say, "Bring it on. Bring it on, you wicked queen"? Did he say that? No. The Bible says Elijah was afraid, fled for his life. Eventually, he sat down and prayed that he might die. All I'm saying is that even great people of God have their fearful moments. So fear is a natural God-given emotion that Satan often uses against us to keep us from doing what God asks us to do. Well, we could make ourselves feel better by saying, well, at least fear didn't make God's seven deadly sins list in Proverbs 6, right? And in the New Testament, no one ever received church discipline for being afraid. So why does God remind us so much throughout the Bible not to be afraid? It's because fear can render us useless in God's kingdom work. How many projects have never been completed? How many conversations have never taken place? How many dreams or visions have never been realized or fulfilled because God's people were afraid to get out of the boat and do what God had put in their heart to do? You know, I furthermore think there's something inside of us that knows when we're not living up to the potential God has called us to because we're enslaved by fear. Disobeying God's call is damaging to our self-worth. Something inside of us dries up when we choose to stay in the boat where it's safe rather than trust in God to get out. Something inside of us knows we've compromised our relationship with God when we allow all of the what ifs to keep us from trusting Him. When we try to hide from God like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, or when we run from God like Jonah did at sea to avoid answering His call in our lives, something is compromised in our intimacy with God. And we usually know it. We sense it. We feel it. God is daring us and empowering us to live beyond what others are willing to do when we trust Him instead of trusting in ourselves. Many of you have probably seen the movie Shawshank Redemption. It's on all the time. In fact, if you're like me, you've probably seen bits and pieces of it many times. Red has spent over 40 years of his life in prison for a reckless act of violence he committed as a teenager. And during those 40 plus years, he has become institutionalized, feeling like he has to ask permission to do the mildest of tasks. And eventually, he is paroled. And yet Red still finds himself even asking permission at a grocery store where he worked to use the bathroom. His new freedom scares him. In prison, Red had structure. He had routine. He did what he was told. Others did his thinking for him. And now on the outside, Red has to make his own decisions. Red even contemplates ways of breaking his parole so he can return to the security of his life in prison and his friends. His dilemma was summed up in this line. "It is a terrible thing," he said, "to live in fear." Indeed, it is. Many of us know that to be true. I want you to take some time over the next few weeks during this sermon series to write down and identify what fears Satan has you enslaved to. We've heard a lot the last few months about vaccines and antidotes to the coronavirus. I got great news for you. We don't have to live in fear of anything or anyone anymore, because we have a vaccine for fear, and it's called faith. Paul also tells us here how we are to conquer our fears. He reminds Timothy in verse 7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. God has given us a spirit of power and love and discipline." In verse 12, Paul adds, "I know I'm suffering here in prison." And it's almost as if Paul is saying, "You also know I am suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it, because I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to multiply all that I have done for him. The omnipotent, omniscient God is always able to use what we have done for him to accomplish infinitely more than we can imagine. When the railroads were first introduced to the United States, some folks feared the railroads would be the downfall of our nation. Governor Martin Van Buren of New York wrote the following letter to President Andrew Jackson, and it is dated January 31 of 1829. So I quote, "As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines, which, in addition to endangering the life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to the crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." 15 miles per hour. Fear has a way of paralyzing people with distorted information. That's why Jesus reminded us that truth is ultimately that which sets us free. Comedian David Barry says, and I quote, "All of us are born with a set of instinctive fears. There's the fear of falling, the fear of lobsters, the fear of the dark, the fear of falling on lobsters in the dark, the fear of speaking before a Rotary Club, and the fear of the words, some assembly required." God has given us, my friends, an instruction manual for people to rightly build and live their lives upon. It's called the Bible. But as we read his instructions, we need to carefully follow his directions. Now, to make sure we get it right, God has given us further the example of his Son. It's always easier to assemble something, to put it together or complete a task when we have an example in front of us to look at. And more than that, God gives us his Holy Spirit to help clarify his instructions for us. I don't know what challenges are chasing you right now, and neither do I know what fears are facing you right now. What I do know is that we can never be what God has created us to be. We can never enjoy life as God created us to enjoy it unless we confront those challenges and fears with faith. Faith trusts God to know what he's doing, so we simply need to follow his instruction manual as he's given it to us. Moses assured the people of Israel before they entered into the promised land, when you go out to fight your enemies and you face horses and chariots and an army greater than your own, do not be afraid. The Lord your God who brought you safely out of Egypt is with you. God assured Joshua as he prepared to take Moses' place of leadership and bring the people of Israel into the promised land, Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Obey all the laws Moses gave you. Do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Jesus said, "Don't worry about your everyday life. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Don't worry about tomorrow, for it brings its own worries. Seek God first, and he will provide all of your needs." Paul says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And if you do this," Paul promises, "you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand." Peter says, "Give all of your worries and all of your cares to God, because God cares about what happens to you." God himself assures us, "I will never leave you and I will never let you down." What are we finding in all of these? What are these people telling us? The fear which leads us to worry doesn't do us any good at all. We need to conquer our fears by putting our faith in God and doing what God calls us to do. We're like the 2-year-old standing at the edge of a swimming pool with his or her father standing there inside of the pool with his arms open wide. He says to his child, "Jump! Just trust Dad and jump!" And everything with inside the 2-year-old wants to jump, but there's something at war within his or her will. We have the same decision to make with our Heavenly Father. Do we trust him and do what he asks us to do? Or do we trust more in ourselves? My friends, whatever decision we make, when our Heavenly Father is holding his arms open wide and implores us to jump, whatever decision we make is going to have significant consequences. If we jump, we're going to become more confident in our Father's ability to catch us and take even more, bigger steps of faith in the future. If we don't jump, we will be less likely to trust our Father and gravitate toward decisions in the future that involve walking by sight in what we can do instead of by faith in what he can do. Oswald Chambers writes, and I quote, "Faith never knows where it is being led, but faith loves and knows the one who is leading." Vance Havner once observed, quote, "Faith will not always get for us what we want, but it will always get what God wants for us." And I'm not sure who said this, but quote, "There are two kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'All right, then, have it your way.'" During a time of severe famine, a widow was preparing to make one last meal for herself and her son with the little flour and the oil she had left. She believed that after that meal was complete, they would die from starvation a short time later. And then a prophet of God named Elijah tells her to first prepare a meal for him as the prophet, with the promise that if she did, God would provide for her and her son. I wonder if we had been in her shoes, could we have responded by feeding the prophet first and then taking care of our needs? Well, you know something? After she did what the prophet asked her to do, God kept his promise and provided for her and her son just as he said he would. wasn't until Moses stretched out his hands that the waters of the Red Sea parted. Wasn't until the priest stepped into the flooded, rushing waters of the Jordan River while carrying the Ark of God that the waters stopped flowing and the ground dried up so the Israelite nation could walk across. It wasn't until his disciples told the people to sit down that Jesus fed the over 5,000. It wasn't until Peter actually stepped out of the boat that he walked on the water. It wasn't until four men tore open the roof of the house and lowered their paralyzed friend down to Jesus inside that house that he healed their friend. God has called us to walk by faith in him and not walk in fear. Now, most of us as parents know how difficult sometimes it can be to get our children to bed at night, especially if they're afraid of the dark. I recently read about this man's experience, so let me just tell it in his words, first person. He said, "My wife and I thought that by turning all the lights off in the house, it would help our three-year-old prepare for bed. The only light on was a dim one in the room where the three of us were sitting. With a not yet tired voice, our son said, 'Daddy, I need to go potty.' Thankful that he was finally learning to use the bathroom on his own, I said, 'Okay, you know where the bathroom is.' So I watched as our son skipped to the short hallway leading to the bathroom, only to see him turn around and run back. 'Daddy, I can't go in there. It's dark.' 'Then turn the light on,' I said. 'Daddy, it's scary. I want you to come with me.' So I got up, walked behind my son as he trotted toward the bathroom, and when we reached the dark hallway, he turned to me and he said, 'Daddy, put your hands on my shoulders.' So I put my hands on my son's small shoulders and followed as he confidently walked into the darkness. I asked, 'Why don't you turn the light on?' He said, 'It's okay, Dad. I don't need to because you're with me.'" We all have times in our lives when we encounter the dark hallways of life, and we'll have more times in the future. What will give us the courage we need to conquer our fears and move on? Is it not the assurance that our Father's strong hands are on our shoulders? The great King David said it like this, and I agree. "Even though I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, because you, O Lord, are with me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us identify those fears in our lives that are keeping us from saying and having the conversations we need to with others, that are keeping us from doing the things you want us to do, that are keeping us from fulfilling the visions and dreams you've placed within us. So God, help us not only to identify them, but God, give us the courage, the boldness, the faith to be able to put truth into those fears and move forward with what you've called us to. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of so many within your word, who oftentimes were great saints and great people of faith, but also struggled with fears of their own. And may we learn from their examples. May we lean in on you, Lord, and discover the power and the strength of walking by faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you for joining us online. Just a reminder that next week we'll be back at the chapel at New Hope at 8 a.m. and back at the Y, the Cultural Center, at 9:30 a.m. And join us next week as we gather together to plead with our Father in heaven with prayer to provide us the seed-like faith we're going to need in 2021 to move mountains. In the meantime, let's be the church wherever God has called us to do life.